Yeah, okay. Well, good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing today on this bright, shiny Sunday morning? Everybody's awake and ready to go. Well, we're going to go ahead and just open up our service right off the bat. And if you want to stand with us and open up your heart this morning, let's sing about God's amazing grace. One, two, three, four. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. All right, who breaks the power?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Amen.
Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me.
Yes, we do, Lord. We sing for you.
Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Nations with truth and justice shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, yeah, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. Sing worthy.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Yeah, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Oh yeah, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. Unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. I'm Jim, and I'm pastor here, and we're glad that you're here. If you're joining us via live stream on the internet, welcome. We hope you found your spiritual home, and you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus right here with us. Hey, I've got a gift for guests. We offer this travel mug. We'd love to give it to you if you just fill out one of these welcome cards, and then at the end of the service, you can turn it in to us in the lobby, and we'll exchange that for a cup. And it also has some information about our church on the inside. Also, and I don't know if we have this on our screen, but we want to connect with you guys. You know, there's 167 other hours during the week other than this one right here. So we want to connect with you all during the week. We do that a lot via social media. You know, it's not just picking up the phone. You know, we have these other devices. So we have Instagram and Facebook and Twitter. So please, on the back of your bulletin, your programs, it's got all the ways you can connect with us during the week. I hope you guys have had a great weekend. Lisa and I went with some other Sebastopolians, and we went down to the A's game yesterday. We had a great time, saw a great A's victory over the Houston Astros. And they went down hard, so it was a lot of fun. So I hope you guys are having a good weekend as well. Let's go ahead and greet one another this morning. Folks, we're going to get back to our seats, and we're going to continue with our service. We've got a special class coming up called Financial Peace, and there is a video, really nice video, we want to show y'all. So please give your attention to the screen.
Tease me for my enthusiasm. I have never been that enthusiastic over money in my entire life, just so you know. He is called, absolutely called, to do what he does, and the ministry that he provides is amazing. So we would love for you to join us in those classes. We're going to start Sunday, September 24th. So it's coming up sooner than we think. I still gulp that it's actually September, But it is. Doesn't quite feel like it yet, but it is. And we would love for you to sign up and be a part of those classes that we're going to offer during our second hour at 10:40. We also have a men's prayer breakfast coming up. And so Jim's hooting and hollering. Someone else needs to. I see bacon and eggs. I mean, come on, men. That's good enough to get you here. And that smell should linger for us over the weekend. Maybe we'll have to do something with our Saturday sweets that way. But Saturday, September 23rd at 7:30 a.m. And they have a wonderful speaker in Otis Amory, an ex-NFL football player for the 49ers. So please join them. Invite someone. We want you to bring someone. This weekend was such a boost of encouragement for Jim and I as we gathered together every night of this weekend. Friday night, it started here. And if you were a part of that, I don't need to tell you what an amazing night that was. We had our all-church prayer meeting and literally raised the roof. And these people up here have given their time so sacrificially, and I just wanted to thank them and have you thank them with me. We are very thankful, and they do a beautiful job, and they brought amazing worship to our Friday night so that we could open up God's word and we could join together to pray about our lives individually, about those who are hurting around our world, desperately need our prayers right now, and then for our church. What does God want to do with Sebastopol Christian Church? And we were so encouraged and so lifted up because we know he has great plans for us being that lighthouse in this community. So we're excited. Please, if you weren't able to make it, then just join us in prayer, because when our hearts are united in praying for God's direction, then God will do great things. So we're excited about that. One of the ways that we can continue to join together is in our life groups. This is the place to start. This is vital and important. God calls us to corporate worship. He calls us to corporate learning together, what he has to say, bringing truth from God's word. But he also calls us to be in small communities, in life, to do life together and to be in life groups. So we're kicking those off this week. And I'm super excited about it. I have one on Tuesday nights, but there are life groups every night of the week, and there are mornings, there are times that will work best for your schedule. So we have a lot of clipboards. You'll see them all lined up out there. Find the one that works best for you, but join a life group. It's important. And then we want to grow. You hear us talk about that all the time. I think it comes out of Jim and I's mouths over and over and over, and that's because God's put it on our heart. He's told us that he wants to grow his church. He wants to grow us closer to him, first individually, and then he wants to grow his community so that others are attracted to him. That's what it's all about. Well, in order to do that, we want to take those necessary growth steps. And one of those steps is a class that we're going to offer. The first follow-up class that will start on October 1st. So if you want more information about that, you can read about it in the back. You can sign up for it and see. Come curious and find out. But it will be the first Sunday of every month. We'll have a different growth step for us to take toward God and his purposes for us. So please be looking into that. And then finally, last but not least, you've heard us announce this, and hopefully with great excitement, because we're very excited. But now it's getting real. It is not today, so you're in the right place, but it is next week. So I have to tell you something. This would be the saddest thing for me ever. If you're sitting here next week, you're going to be lonely. Because none of us are going to be. We're all going to be celebrating Sebastopol Christian Church's 50th anniversary, and we're going to meet at the community center, and we're all going to have one big worship, praise, and thanks service all together. So please, I think it's going to be one of the only times you hear me say this, don't come here next weekend. Go there. We want everyone to go. We're going to have some special guests, special visitors that have poured their life into this church and have, like yourselves, continued to make it a beacon for God in this community. But we also don't want to stop there. We want you to come and sing praises and lift up prayers to God for what we know He's going to do with this community in the future. So there are invitations. You'll see them. They're beautiful in the back. They look like 50th anniversaries to me, black and gold. And they are for you to give to anyone and everyone to invite them to come and see what God has done and what He is doing and what He will do with our church.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Why don't we go ahead and stand again? We'll just continue. I love what this song says. It says, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross." Anybody cherishing the cross this morning? Amen. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a church, yeah. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it some. So I'll cherish the old exchange it someday.
And exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. We got some popping going on, huh? Thank you, Father, this morning for the popping, for everything. We just thank you that you're here and that you love us so greatly. We just open our hearts up this morning, thanking you for Jesus, thanking you for the cross. We do cherish it. We're thankful for it. We put our faith and our trust in it, in the finished work of Jesus. Father, you gave him to us as a free gift, a sacrifice given by you to us. What greater love? What greater love? Just shows us, Father, how good you are. That you're such a good, good Father to us. Amen, church.
Love, love, and you're a good, good father. It's who you are. who I am.
Right into a time of communion. If you're going to be serving communion this morning, I invite you to come up and prepare for that. You know, we worship and praise a good, good Heavenly Father who loved us, flawed sinners like us, so much that He was willing to send His one and only Son, Jesus, so that whoever would believe in His Son, Jesus, would not perish but have everlasting life. And we're here to celebrate what Jesus has done for us during this time of communion. And I take you back to the time on the cross, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the 6th hour, when Jesus has been hanging there for a long time and bearing the sins of all of us and all the sins of the world. And in an exclamation of triumph, because He had become the sin bearer for all mankind, because He had atoned for sins once and for all, the once for all sacrifice, for all the wrong things that you and I have ever said and done. Because He had accomplished all that, Jesus utters this short sentence of triumph. He says, "It is finished. The redemption of our lives is completed. The once for all payment of sins has been made. And we can celebrate now His triumph and His victory in and through His sacrifice for us. All glory and honor to Him." Lord Jesus, we do give You all the honor and the glory today. You are our great God and Savior. You are the one who has made a way for us to come into a right relationship with God by faith through the shed blood that You gave willingly for us on the cross. Lord, we love You and we worship You today. We honor You. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, April. Well, we come to the time of our service where we get to give back to the Lord. What a joy that is. What a What an opportunity for us to just express our hearts and our gratitude to the Lord. Amen. And tithes and offerings. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we can give, that you've given us the ability to give, that you have given us the resources to give. Father, everything comes through your hand. You are the provider, and we thank you. We just give back this morning as a response to all that you have blessed us with and all that you have done for us. Father, take these offerings and these tithes, Father, and take and use them, I pray. I pray that they would go forth from this place and they would accomplish that which you've called them to do. And we thank you. We know that that it's going to impact the kingdom of God as a result of this moment right now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, he's given us air to breathe, right? And that air comes out with a voice many times, right? As we were singing this morning. So the song says, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Let's sing this morning.
In our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you.
may be seated. Thank you, worship team, and we'll look forward to seeing you in a number of minutes, depending on how long-winded I am. Never want to say too little. That's my motto. Hey, last week, you remember we had kind of a national day of prayer, and we were praying for one hurricane that had affected one state, Harvey, that was devastating the state of Texas. Well, here we are a week later, and it's another hurricane getting ready to affect another state, Florida, and so I think we need to bow our heads and pray again. So will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for answering so many prayers that we were lifting up and that your people have lifted up on behalf of the victims, the people that were ill affected by Hurricane Harvey and the Gulf Coast area of Texas. And Lord, we recognize that there are still many thousands of people who are away from their homes. They had to evacuate. They don't even know what their homes are going to look like when they come back, and some of their homes are destroyed and devastated. So, Lord, we do continue to lift them up and ask for your help, for your resources. Lord, I just had a thought about praying for insurance companies to be good and honest and generous with those people who had policies and who need to use their insurance to rebuild their homes. And we pray for fairness on everyone's part. Lord, we also lift up the state of Florida, especially South Florida, getting ready to be hit by Hurricane Irma, and we pray for your mercy. We pray that, as we prayed Friday night in our prayer meeting, that this hurricane would be diminished in its power, that it would not have as much devastating effect as it could have, that it possibly could go to areas that are not heavily populated, and it would just, you know, run itself out and not do as much damage as it could. And Lord, we also pray that you would send and provide resources, both from churches and parachurch agencies, from government agencies, to provide those people who are, for the next number of weeks, are also going to be in a world of need. So please do that, and we thank you for answering those prayers. Now, Father, as we come to your precious word, Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It gives us revelation. Gives us insight that we wouldn't have otherwise. So thank you for your precious word, the Bible, and thank you that we can read it and talk about it and understand it. And Lord, we also pray that your Holy Spirit would help us individually to figure out how we need to apply it for our own lives so that we can grow closer to you in these days and weeks ahead. Help us to do that and give me unction as I preach. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, if you saw the promo this week that I did on either Instagram or Facebook, I was talking about a test. I was talking about passing the test. You know, I remember somebody one time, he held up a Bible during a sermon, and he says, you know, there will be a test at the end of everybody's life, and this is the manual, you know. You always hear that in classes. If you ever taught a class, you poured out your heart as a teacher, and somebody raises their hand and he says, excuse me, is this going to be on the test? You know, and as a matter of fact, life, the life that we live, it is going to be a test. This life that God has given us, it's a test. It's a trust. It's a temporary assignment during the years that we have on this earth. And there will be a test. And the Bible is our study guide. It is the revelation given to us from God. Thank you all for persevering with me throughout these summer months. It was on June 4th that we began in 2 Corinthians, and here we are on September 10th, and we are concluding the book of 2 Corinthians, that great letter that Paul wrote to these people in southern Greece. You know, talking about a test, you know, it seems like the entire letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul was being tested. He was being challenged by Corinthian believers who didn't believe he had apostolic authority. They didn't believe he had the Christian maturity, the chops, if you will, to be able to say and to teach and to guide them, to instruct them, to discipline them when they were erring and not acting the way God wanted them to act. And they were challenging him. They were testing him the whole time. Well, I believe that through God's Spirit and through his own Christian maturity, Paul passed the test from these Corinthians with flying colors. But now I think Paul, in this chapter here, he's going to turn the tables on them. And he's going to say, you've tested me in so many ways, and I have passed the test by faith, and I'm still walking in the Spirit. And I didn't go down to the level that you were going down. But I want you to know that there's going to be a test ahead for you. And one of the ways this letter shows that Paul, he definitely had some challenges. You know, every pastor, every teacher, there's challenges in communication. There's the background that the speaker has versus the background of the listener. Paul came from a Jewish background. He was raised in a strict Jewish environment where Jewish people would pray, God, thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile. You know, so Paul had to get over a lot of prejudices in his life, speaking to a very Gentile, pagan, Greek audience in the Corinthians. Paul was very theological. The Corinthians were more driven by earthly desires. Paul tended to be more intellectual. It's interesting, 2 Corinthians is actually his most emotional letter, but Paul tends to be more theological and cerebral, and I think the Corinthians preferred emotions to the intellectual life. And yet, Paul kept reaching out. This is the thing that always blesses me, inspires me about Paul. Paul kept reaching out to these immature Christ followers. He made himself a bit foolish in front of them, but the one thing about Paul you can never fault him for, he was always genuine. He was always real. He was always straight up for that. He was always straight up with them. In fact, Paul, when talking about the signs of an apostle, and he says, you're still questioning me whether I am an apostle of Christ or not? Go back one chapter to chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul says this. He said, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle. And somebody asks, okay, what are the marks of a true apostle? And he says, including signs and wonders and miracles. It's an interesting phrase, signs and wonders and miracles. Paul was an apostle of the miraculous. Wherever Paul went to plant churches, God graced him, the Lord Jesus graced him with the ability to do miracles. And the miracles were always signs. You know what a sign is, right? A sign points you to a truth, to the right direction. And the signs, the miraculous signs that God was allowing Paul to do were pointing people to the fact that his message that he was preaching was true, that Jesus really is the Savior. He really is the Messiah, the promised one to come. And by believing in him, you will have life. The same phrase, signs, wonders, and miracles, that's what they said about Jesus. That's what Peter said when he described Jesus' ministry in Acts chapter 2. And so Paul said, I persevered in demonstrating among you. In fact, in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, I persevered in a demonstration of the Spirit's power of signs, wonders, and miracles. So if you're really still questioning my apostolic authority, don't forget about the miracles that God did in and through me. So extraordinary gifts and powers, miraculous powers, were done by God through the hand of Paul for the benefit of the Corinthians to convince him that that Paul really was an apostle. So now Paul wraps up this great letter, chapter 13. He says in verse 1, he says, for this is my first, I'm sorry, this is my third visit to you. So we know that he was there twice before. We know he had the first Corinthians letter. There's another letter in between that we don't have, but we do have this letter. And Paul's saying, this is my third visit to you. And you remember what the Corinthians were saying about Paul? Oh, Paul, you know, your letters are so weighty. Your letters are so full of authority. You act like, hey, man, when I get there, heads are going to roll if you're going to be rebellious against my authority. And Paul says, but when you get there, and then the Corinthians were saying, but when Paul actually gets there, he's pretty meek and mild. And Paul says, I just want to let you know, when I come again, if there's still this rebellion going on, if there's still this contentious, critical spirit among people in the congregation, he says, on my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier, since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. So Paul is saying he wouldn't be so lenient toward people who were sinning and yet refused to repent. Paul would be exercising his church discipline as an apostle of Christ. And for some rebels, you know, this is the way I would phrase it. For some rebels, Paul is going to bring the wood. He would prove his spiritual authority to them if he really had to. And now, remember, Paul was saying, you've been testing me this whole letter. Now Paul turns the tables. We get down to verse 5. This is kind of interesting because this is something not just from the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago to a church in southern Greece. This is the word of God to us today, something that normally we do before we take communion, because it does say in Corinthians to examine yourselves before you partake of communion. Paul is saying, here's another time, Corinthians. This is a time to do a spiritual gut check on your own life, on your own character, on your own spirit. And Paul is saying, you need to examine yourselves. And the emphasis is on yourselves. In other words, you've been examining me. You've been putting me to the test. He says, look inward. And he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. You've tested Paul. Now it's time to test yourselves. You need to check to see if your faith in Christ is genuine. And just as we would go to a doctor physically to check our own physical bodies, just as we would go to a doctor to get a physical checkup periodically, we should also give ourselves a spiritual checkup. Well, question, how do you do that? How do you give yourself a spiritual checkup? So we're going to go through a spiritual checkup today. I told you we'd do this in the promo, so you can't say, hey, John, you know you're going to do this. Say, well, get on Instagram. You'll know. Every Thursday, it's coming. So how do you do that? How do you give yourself a spiritual checkup? Well, the first, you start off with some real basic questions. And I imagine that most of the people in the congregation have already passed the test, at least on the first one. The first question on a spiritual checkup, can you look back, can you pinpoint a specific time in your life when you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you crossed that line of faith and said, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, right? You've accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord when you committed your life to follow Him. Some people who are what I call lifers, my wife sometimes, you know, she says, I don't really have that big of a testimony because, you know, I was born and raised in the church, and it seems like from the time I was small, I always believed in Jesus. There was never a time when I came to faith like I did when I was a senior in high school. And so, you know, she calls herself a lifer, you know. So in the cases, when do I have a testimony, right? Or I call her a lifer. She says, well, I don't call myself a lifer. You're the one who calls me a lifer. So I do that, but the point is, whether or not you've all been born and raised in the church, there had to have been a time when you said, I am turning away from going my own way, and now I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to make Jesus the leader of my life, the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. He's the boss, and I'm the servant. I'm going to give Him the driver's seat. There's not going to be any more of that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. You know, I've said this once before. God is nobody's co-pilot. Either God is in the driver's seat or He's not going along for the ride, right? So God cannot just, quote, be your co-pilot. God needs to be our pilot. When you committed and accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord and you committed yourself to follow Him, that's the first question on the spiritual checkup. How are we doing so far? Check. You guys are feeling good. Okay, it doesn't get any easier, by the way, after this. So feel good as long as you can. Now, secondly, the second spiritual checkup is, can you point to a specific time and place when, in fact, I just talked to a beautiful sister this morning about this, right before church. Can you point to a specific time and place in your life when, as a believer in Christ, not as a baby, not something that your parents who are Christian did for you when they sprinkled you baptism when you were an infant, but can you point to a specific time when, as a believer in Christ, that you consciously declared, you stood up and declared your allegiance, I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ, and I will follow Him all the days of my life. And you identified with His death, burial, and resurrection in the waters of baptism. Can you remember a time when you did that? If you haven't done that, I point you to our welcome card, and I say, turn it over. Because there is a statement there that says, I am interested in baptism. I want to be baptized. Because this is something that every Christ follower needs to do as a believer. Jesus said, go out into all the world. It's right in the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That word means to immerse, to go under the water, as a believer to come up out of the water, just like Jesus did when he went down into the waters of the River Jordan and he was baptized by the John the Baptist. So there's two questions. First of all, are you a Christ follower? Have you declared your allegiance to Jesus? Have you been baptized into him? Let's keep going. Question number three, and by the way, this is sort of a overall question that Paul would be asking them in a spiritual checkup. Does the life you live resemble your profession of faith? And when I say resemble, I mean none of us live a perfect life. There's nobody that walks perfectly as a sold-out Christ follower every single day of his or her life. Nobody. Every one of us falls short. That's why we need the grace of God every day in our life. Grace is what brought us to Christ, and grace is what keeps us in Christ. But the point is that our life should somewhat match our profession of faith. We should at least resemble Christ followers. Number three, and how about in this area, is your thought life. Has your thought life changed? Is the way that you think any different than before you were a Christ follower? Have your attitudes, have your goals, your habits, your lifestyle, what you prioritize in your life, has that changed at all to better reflect God's purposes for you? So that's question number three. Question number four, you should review your life and see if there's any spiritual fruit there. Now, before I get to number four, I wrote this down this morning because this has a lot to do with whether we're going to even have a desire to grow. So this is like 3B. You see that bullet point that's empty? You could write in there, 3B. Here's the question. Is there any hunger to learn the Word of God? Do you have a continual spiritual hunger to learn the Word of God, the revelation of God? Two Testaments, Bible being a library of books, 66 books, 40 different authors, written over a period of 1,600 years. Old Covenant, New Covenant, three-fourths of the Bible, God and his dealings with Israel. The other last one-fourth of the Bible being the life and ministry of Jesus, the birth of the church, the assembly of all those who are Christ followers, and then letters of what it means to be a follower of Christ in this day and age. So do you have a continual hunger? You know, where Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Where you want to say, God, if there is going to be a test at the end of my life, I want to know what's on the test. Didn't you ever wonder that as students? I sure did. I tried to get good grades all the time. I had good church, I had good school attendance because my thought was I don't want to miss something that's going to end up being on the test. And I'm going to have that sick feeling in my gut, that butterflies that you get when you see a question on the test and you go, I don't know what that is. Did we study that? Did the teacher? And then you start excusing yourself. Did the teacher even teach us that? Yeah, and the answer was yes. You remember 2 weeks ago when you were absent that day? That's when the teacher taught that. So we need to know what's on the test. We need to have a hunger to say, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to learn? How can I be more like you? It says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So we got to have a hunger to continue to know the word of God, his revelation for us. So number four, let's go back to number four. We review our lives and we say, okay, looking in my life, just review the last 7 days, starting on Labor Day. Is there any, quote, spiritual fruit in my life? And the Bible clearly defines what spiritual fruit is. There's more than just this, but in Galatians chapter 5, it clearly tells us what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. So the question is there any more love? Is there any joy? Is there any peace? I mean, were you baptized in water or were you baptized in lemon juice, right? If you have the joy of the Lord, have you notified your face? You know? So do you have love? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Is that exuded from you? Do people see you as a person of hope or a person of despair? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will hope in the Lord. Right? God is going to lift us up. Are you more or less patient? This is the one that I'm probably working on the most. I continue to pray this prayer and God does not answer it. I said, Lord, give me patience right now. He refuses to answer that question. Are you more or less patient? Long suffering. I don't mind suffering, I just don't like long suffering, right? I'll take my licks and get it over with, right? Okay, patient, long suffering. Is there any more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness? Are you a gentler person? Do you have meekness? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness just means you have your strength, but it's under control. And that's where the last fruit of the Spirit is. Do you exhibit self-control? When everybody else is popping off in response to a slight or an insult, do you have the ability to control yourself? Do you have the ability to return a blessing for an insult? That's probably the number one. If I had to see a sign of spiritual fruit, I would say the ability that when somebody is insulted or slighted or put down or whatever, they can return a blessing for an insult. That's not just like eat it, don't say anything, and inside you got this volcano, like Old Faithful's getting ready to spew, right? But you actually can say, Lord, I don't know why they're doing that, but bless them, help them to have a better walk with you, help me to return love no matter what they say or do to me, right? So there we go, just like Jesus being crucified. I mean, here's our ultimate example, and he says, Lord, Father, bless them, for they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. So exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Number five. The spiritual checkup goes on. We're, you know, so far, we're like, how are you doing? About a B minus, C plus? I don't know where you're at. We continue. Number five, do you have any of Christ's presence and power in your life? Paul even says in this chapter that Jesus Christ himself in the church gathered together, that Jesus Christ is in our midst. Where two or three are gathered, there he is among us. So do we have any evidence of Christ's presence and power in our lives? Okay, there's number five. Number six, do you have any zeal or passion for the kingdom of God? Do you come to church on Sunday or Saturday night? Do you come to church with the idea of you have a spiritual checkoff list? Like, these are my duties for the week. You know, I have to vacuum, I have to mow the lawn, I have to clean the dishes, I have to do all this stuff. Oh yes, and I have to attend church. You know, that's not hunger and passion and zeal for the kingdom of God. Did you get up and you said, oh boy, it's Sunday. I get to go to church today. I am excited to be in the house of the Lord. I am excited to say, God, Lord, show me a way that I can serve you. Show me somebody that I can talk to, that I can encourage, that I can pray for. It's not about spiritual consumerism. It's not about just walking in and say, all right, preacher, what do you got for me? Give me a word for today. Give me a little word. Give me a word of encouragement. You know, it's not about just receiving. It's about giving. It's like arriving here saying, Lord, how can I build into somebody else's life today? How can I help them in their spiritual walk and catapult them on during the week by being here and being an encouragement to them? The Bible says encourage one another daily. It doesn't just say, pastor, encourage the flock. Flock, receive the encouragement. You know, that's not the commandment. Says encourage one another daily. And then number seven, do you have any awareness that there is a world out there that is outside God's family? That if people have not named the name of Jesus as their forgiver, as their leader, if they have not called him Lord, if they have not embraced him and chosen to follow him yet, they are outside God's family. And that reality should burden us. There should be an awareness of that, and then there should be a burden to say, Lord, help me, help us as a church to do something to remedy that, to start to depopulate hell, to start populating heaven more and more, bringing more and more people into the kingdom of God, using this church as a vehicle that God wants to use it to say, this is where faith comes by hearing. People can come and hear the hope of the gospel. And they can embrace Christ as their Savior. And we can do something about that burden that we have to reach those who are outside God's family. If you can say yes to all of these, if you can give a positive answer to all these seven, then I would say for sure, 100%, A+, you have passed the spiritual test. Because you are a genuine, committed, enthusiastic, Spirit-filled Christ follower. And that's what Paul was hoping for. Paul wasn't Paul wasn't giving them this test. Paul wasn't saying, examine yourself so you can feel bad about yourself, unless, just like we talked about in Godly Sorrow in chapter 7, it says, worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance. Because if we're going to examine ourselves and see where we fall short, it should lead us to say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Help me to get back on track with you. Help me to reprioritize my life to seek you first in your kingdom, so that when I do that, you know, maybe a month from now, I can retake this test and I'll get a better self-spiritual score because I will have reoriented my life. That repentance led to the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what the point of examining ourselves is supposed to do. James was a co-friend of Paul. Paul and James knew each other. James happens to be the half-brother of Jesus. Not the older brother. Gee, that was in a book that I don't agree with. Okay. Because Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. Yeah. All right, don't let me go down that path. Okay. James was the half-brother of Jesus. Just leave it at that, right? And James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. James became a pillar of the early church in Jerusalem. And James and Paul knew each other and they were friends. James almost says this spiritual examination in a different way, in a really biting way, but in a way that makes the point. James says this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, he says, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, that faith is dead. So in other words, if you say you have faith in Jesus, there should be some action. There should be some fruit. There should be some result living in your life that would evidence that that faith is real. Evidence by the way that we love God with all of our heart, and evidence by the way we love our neighbor as ourselves. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. So here we are. One of our goals that we have in our church is to bring others into a growing relationship with our Creator. It's right there in our vision statement. And a lot of talk lately is around the subject of reaching younger adults and families, right? So we say, I want to have a burden. I want to reach people outside God's family. Who is the least popular? How do I put this? Who is the least populated segment or demographic in our church, right? We know this. We know this from taking the church survey. The least populated demographic in our church are young adults. College age, university age, all the way up to about age 40. We have some younger people, and we have lots of, let's just say, seasoned citizens and Christians, right? So we have that, but we don't have many people in the middle. And we have a burden. I have a burden. Most people that I talk to in this church says, you know what we really need, Pastor? This church, we really need to reach younger people in our church. And I totally agree with that. And I want you to know that Lisa and I are praying, and our staff is praying, and we're strategizing about how to do that. Something is in the works. We're not just letting that go. But there's something that if millennials, who are anywhere from the ages of, say, 18 to 35 years old, if these younger adults, if these millennials do come into our church, they're going to be looking for something in our church. And they're going to be looking for something in our church that maybe we have now and maybe we don't have now. I think millennials are looking for some things that are really important. And I want you to watch this video, because I'm going to let a millennial tell us what they think is important. This video is called Three Things That Millennials Want From Your Church. And you know what the beauty of it is? The beauty of it is the person who's speaking on the video is a millennial. He's 26 years old. He's married. He has a kid. He has his own business. He bought a house and has a mortgage on his house. So he's not like a kid. He's 26 years old. He's really doing adult things, right? He's adulting. So when this guy says there's three things that millennials want from your church, I want us to listen carefully. Let's roll the screen.
Isn't first thing millennials want and need from church. Be real and be you. Secondly, when Barna asked millennials to choose from word pairings to describe their vision of the ideal church, 78% chose community over privacy, and 64% chose casual over dignified. I want the church that I'm a part of to offer me something that is so hard to find elsewhere, community. Speaking personally, I don't need another great message or rocking worship set, okay? That's been commoditized. Spotify gives me access to any song ever made. Podcasts offer me any sermon ever taught. What your church can do, though, is foster a place of true community. And this is the second thing millennials crave from church, because it's hard to find elsewhere, and the church is uniquely positioned to provide it. Finally, the third thing millennials crave from church, we want a seat at the table. I want to be taken seriously. I want to be included in the decision-making, in the leadership. I'm 26 years old. I've got a mortgage. I've been married for 5 years. I'm the parent of a toddler. I'm a small business owner. And this stuff is hard. There's a reason that we, the millennials, created a word for it. We call it adulting. You get thrust into the real world, into your 20s. You've got to figure it out as you go with no practice or real preparation. And yet, when I walk into a church, I'm still considered a kid. In every other area of my life, I've been given responsibility and autonomy, but in church, I'm told still, hey, take a back seat. And this is clear when we look at the data. There are more pastors over the age of 65 than under the age of 40. Millennials were the largest voting group, the largest group in the North American workforce, but in church, we're still the up-and-coming next generation. You want to reach young people? You've got to prioritize young people. Moreover, consider this. The largest demographic in your city and community is us millennials, and yet the median age of a senior pastor is 54. What does this mean? Well, it means that the average senior pastor is 20 to 30 years older than the biggest group that he or she is trying to reach with the message of Jesus. So from a purely pragmatic position, you want to reach young people? Well, the young people could probably help with that. So to summarize, the three things millennials want from a church. Firstly, we want church to be real and authentic. Secondly, we want church to be a place where we can find real community, not just see another show. And thirdly, we want a seat at the table to be a part of something bigger than ourselves.
All right. I hope you saw some wonderful opportunities that we have. Because I watch that video and I get very hopeful. Because when they say, number one, they want you to be real, to be genuine. They want you to lead with vulnerability. That's what I love about this church. This church is a church of friends. This church is a people that do life together. When we have, the first time Lisa and I came here, the thing that blew us out of the water, the very first thing was, hey, turn and greet one another. You know what they do in our church? Hey, how's it going? Yeah, how you doing? Yeah. About 20 seconds later, the worship song starts, right? You say, hey, let's greet one another here. We have to pull you we have to pull you kicking and screaming out from your fellowship time with each other. Because you're friends, because you care about each other, because you're doing life together. So they're craving community. They want you to be real and genuine. We see real community here. We can provide community for them as long as when they come in, we will be inclusive and not exclusive. We can't look them up and down and say, what are you doing here? You know, you got to have this welcome. We love to have you here. What's your name? How can I help you? If they have kids, walk them with them and the kids downstairs. Get them a cup of coffee from the kitchen. Steal some food from the kitchen. I don't care what you do. Make them feel welcome. They want you to be real. They want community over privacy, and they want a seat at the table. You know, I will say one of the things I'm proud of Sebastopol Christian Church. We have an elder in our church. He's only 31 years old. It's pretty cool. So there is a seat at the table in the decision-making and in the leadership. We can't look at them as just kids anymore, as the next generation, as the people like, someday, you know, you're going to take the reins of the church. You're the church of the future. And they're saying, no, we're not. We're the church of the now. We're the church of the present. And they want a seat at the table. We need to provide that for them, okay? Boy, that's sad. Did you catch that fact about there are more preaching pastors over the age of 65 in American churches? More preaching pastors over the age of 65 than under 40? That's sad. We've got to do something about that to remedy that. By the way, I am the median age of the pastor in America. I'm right in the middle. My name is Jim, but you should call me Even Steven. because I'm right there. I'm right there in the middle. So Paul continues. He goes down in verse 10 and he says that, so that when I come, remember, examine yourselves, get yourselves ready spiritually, do a spiritual checkup. Why? Because Paul's coming. And Paul says, and when I come, I hope, Paul's hope and prayer is that I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me. This is what I love about the Apostle Paul. The Lord gave him tremendous spiritual authority, gave him the ability to do miracles, gave him the great revelation that we now have in the New Testament. But he said the authority that God gave Paul was the authority to build you up, not tear you down. You know, the proper use of spiritual authority is not just for rebuking. Yeah, it's for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But there is no spiritual gift of discouragement. There is no spiritual gift of rebuke, right? If there is going to be rebuking, then let it be followed up with forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. That's Paul's been modeling that the entire letter to the 2 Corinthians. They've had harsh words, but he is now going to try to heal the breach, to bring them all back together. And so he ends his message on something very positive. So he says in verse 11, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Now, look, you think about it, those of you who have read 2 Corinthians this summer, and you know all of the difficulties that Paul had with this church, even written in these pages of the letter. But Paul knows how to end on a positive note. He knows how to end on a note of hope. And he's saying, examine yourselves, do a spiritual checkup. But when godly sorrow may lead to repentance, now we're going to go back to the positive, because God wants to build his church. He didn't send Paul to tear him down. He sent Paul to build him up. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And then finally, you know, Paul, because Paul knew that you don't motivate people with negativity. Our great God is a God of hope. And if God, who is full of love and peace, if our God is for us, then who can be against us? His love never fails. His love never gives up. His love never runs out for each one of us. And yes, that is a worship song. Verse 14, the last verse in the letter, is a great benediction. It's a great doxology. I have closed with this a number of times here in this church. He pulls up our great triune God, that God is a complex unity, that in our God, who is one in essence, there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be with you all. You know, God is tri-personal. It's a great thing to know about our God. In the beginning, God. But God is eternal. There was never a time when God did not exist. And yet God is tri-personal. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been relational. He's always been interested in relationship. And God is always, always interested in a right relationship with you and me. And so he talks about the grace of Jesus that banishes all our need to be self-sufficient. I don't have to be self-sufficient. I rely on the grace of Jesus. The love of God, it puts jealousy and anger aside. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that banishes all quarreling, all dissension, all divisions. The fellowship of what we share in common in the Holy Spirit. We make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's a command by God. So let me close this real fast. What are our action points? What does God want us to take away from this today? Talking about passing the spiritual test. Number one, we're back to examining ourselves. Examine your own life to see, are you really a Christ follower? If there is a root of faith there in your life, there will also be the fruit of godly behavior. And if there's no fruit, you better check to see if there's any root. Number two, be real and authentic. It's not just for reaching millennials. God says be real and authentic because that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be honest. Like Paul says, therefore I'll gladly boast about all my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can rest on me. Be real and authentic. Admit and share our weaknesses, because that's where, when we're honest about our weaknesses, that's where the power of Christ and his love shines through even more in our lives. Where God actually says, I'm going to use you in your weaknesses even more than I'm going to use you in your strengths. Be real and authentic. And number three, something we do every moment, every day of our lives. Count on God's grace-filled, loving presence and friendship to empower you. When I'm weak, then he is strong. When I can't act loving, when I don't feel like returning a blessing for an insult, we pray and we say, God, I need your spirit. I need your presence and power in my life so that I can live the kind of life you called me to live. And we count on God for doing that, and God is always going to be there. His love never fails. He never gives up. He never runs out on us. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this book of 2 Corinthians. Thank you for carrying us through this entire summer. And Lord, we want to be people who are real and genuine. We want to be people who live every day in your grace and in your love. We want to walk together in unity in the fellowship of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, help us to stop. Help us to pause and to think about, to examine our own lives, to take stock of our lives on a regular basis, to see where we are. Lord, and you tell us whether we're growing. You tell us what areas we need to shore up. You tell us what we need to focus on. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us all a continual hunger for your word so that you can guide us every day through the pages of Scripture, where your written word, where your Holy Spirit takes the written word and tells us what we need to do and to think and act and who we should talk to, and just guide us by your Spirit through your word. Thank you for your love, and may your grace continue to be strong among us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to ask the worship team to come up. Just want to remind you guys, next week, as Lisa said, don't show up here next week. Don't scratch your head and say, oh my goodness, did the rapture happen and I missed it? Okay, we're going to be not here. We're going to be on 390 Morris Street, downtown there, past the Barlow, in the community center, 10:30 service. We want you there. We want all your friends there. We want any family members who used to go to church with you here, if they're in the area, we want you to be with them there. Wow, that's a lot of pronouns. Okay. So we want that to be a wonderful, wonderful service together. There's going to be a great barbecue afterwards, face painting for the kids, bounce house. Guys, we got a softball game, guys and girls, I should say, because you know what? This girl right here was an all-star softball player, and after her all-star dad, and she's going to be in the softball game, and yes, you are. And I just told her now. So see, when you announce things publicly, it's like, what's she going to do? But I will pay for that later. But we're going to have a wonderful softball game. We've got lots of things to be thankful for. We've got a positive past that God has given us at this church, but we also have a promising future. So let's stand together and sing a great praise song to our God.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Let's sing it one more time.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Me.
This is amazing grace. Thank you.
second.
Play your piano. Play the piano on it. Hey, Darren. Is the piano up on the gain? I can't even hear it, really. Yeah. Okay, anyways, all right. Well, good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing today? All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and start our service. If we start it, they will come. Right? Isn't that kind of off the movie a little bit there? So let's go ahead and let's start it off. We're thankful for God's grace this morning. It's amazing grace, and let's shout it out. One, two, three, four. For your grace. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, yeah, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. That you've done for me. All right, here we go. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, yeah, the King above all kings. Nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, yeah, the King above all kings. Oh yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. You've done for me. Sing worthy. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Yeah. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross.
mic, I guess we don't have to tell anybody to tell you to be enthusiastic this morning, because you already got it going. That's awesome. Hey, Amazing Grace, it's more than the lyrics to just one of the old songs by John Newton. I mean, we're finding that all over the place, and that's why we're here this morning, because God has poured out His amazing grace in our lives, and we are filled with joy because of it. So welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here. If you're joining us online via live stream, welcome, and we hope that this place is a place where you can be spiritually fed and nourished, and you can grow. And if you are in the area, like within driving distance, come on down and join us sometime. We would love to have you here. We have a travel mug for you. If you're a guest with us, we'd love to give this to you. Just fill out this card, and we'll exchange it after the service. Just a reminder, too, the lobby area behind you is filled with clipboards for all different kinds of activities to sign up for. So don't forget that. Now, let's turn and greet one another this morning. All right, it is so nice to see that conversation and that warm fellowship. It's so nice to know that you guys are friends and you're catching up with each other's lives. And we hope that you'll do more of that after the service. Right now, we're going to continue. We have a short video for you. I hope you'll take a seat. Short video for you regarding an important ministry coming up here in 2 weeks called Financial Peace.
That as much of the time I am made fun of for my energy, I have never been made fun of for my energy with money. Anything to do with money. So I can really value a guy who is really called by God to say, you know what? The Word of God has something to say about that, and I want to bless you in ways I've been blessed. So we want to all be blessed in those ways. We want to know everything about the Word of God and everything that it says that can bless our life. So we encourage you to sign up for that class. It's going to be offered right here at our church, and it is going to start very shortly, Sunday, September 24th, and I kind of can't even believe I'm saying it's already September. August felt long. We don't know why, maybe because it was so hot. That's part of it, but it just felt long, and it's over, and summer is coming quickly to an end, and we are excited for this new season, not just this new season that the earth is going to bring us, but this new season that Jesus and His Spirit is bringing us and is bringing to our church. So we're so excited about that, and we want you to be aware of all of the possibilities for you to join or to be a part of or to grow or be blessed in. So one of those things is the Financial Peace University. And like Jim said, there are a bunch of clipboards in the back. So please sign up there if you want to be a part of that class that will start on the 24th. Then we also have a men's prayer breakfast. Now, that is kicking off some fun fall events for us, but I have to tell you what an amazing weekend we had. It's Sunday, but our weekend started on Friday. We were just, I know you're going to go, yeah, you do. God will give me the words, but I really don't have words to rightly express the magnificence of our prayer and worship night. God met us, and He was here in this place. And many of you, as I look out, were here with us. But I want to pay a very special thank you, and I want you to join me, because this worship band was here. And some of you are sitting out there. But you bless us. We were able to do a beautiful prayer night where we had worship, we had the reading of God's word, we had the joining together in small groups and then in a large group corporate, and we were able to truly pray about our own lives with God, about our world that is in desperate need and needed our prayers, and then about this church. What does God want to do with us? He starts with us individually, and that's why it's so important for us to come together and pray for ourselves, and then He will use us corporately. He'll use us to be a beacon of light. And I'm here to tell you, you never really know where that may be or how He may use you until you just step out in faith. And coming together in prayer is the most important thing that we can do. So I know Jim and I have been changed. That was an amazing night. And if you were not able to be here in person, then please join us. We are praying daily for God's desire in our own personal lives and in the life of this church body and in the life of the community He has placed us in. We are here for a reason. It is not by accident. You will get told, like I get told all the time, this is a tough place. I'm going to shake my head and agree with you. This is a tough place, but nothing is impossible with God. And it is only not accomplished when we don't do what God has called us to do. And I can't tell you what that is. Jim can't tell you what that is. No one can tell you what that is but God. You need to allow His Holy Spirit to open up your heart and your mind to give you His eyes to see this community that He desperately loves and give you His ears to hear what they're saying to us, what they need. And it starts right here with us. I'm never going to stand up here and tell you that you should not be here on Sunday morning, because you should be, or Saturday night, whenever you come. God calls us to corporate worship. That's why Jim and I are here. That's why we want you to be here, because this is what God has placed in our hearts. But this is not the place we stop. This is where we start. This should be the first day of our week where we join together and we commune with others who have like-mindedness, who love Jesus, who love His purposes in this world and want to be used for those purposes. But then it shouldn't stop here. Like Jim said, there are a bunch of clipboards, more than I've ever seen back there. I'm not upset about that. I'm encouraged about that. Because guess what's on those clipboards? Life groups. You start here corporately, but then we do life together in our small groups. We're launching those. I'm so excited. I've been getting my house ready because I start one on Tuesday nights. That may work for you. It may not. But there is one every night of the week. There's mornings, there's evenings, there's all kinds of times that can work with your schedule, work with your busy life so that you can put God first. And I know that what we need to do as a body is be together in fellowship in life, do life together. They're going to be the ones who are going to be able to know what you're going through intimately, to pray for you right when you have a need, to be able to bring a meal when you're going through something, or just to be on their knees in prayer for you. We need to live life together. Join a life group. There's boards out there that will meet all of your needs. Just find one and please sign up for that. And then, like I was saying, the men's prayer breakfast. There are times where we have smaller groups than this that will join together and be more demographic, just like the women's retreat that we were so blessed to have had. But this men's prayer breakfast is going to draw men together. What a great opportunity to invite someone that you know. It looks like to me like there's going to be bacon. There's eggs and bacon on that plate. So that should be enough to encourage you. But that's on Saturday, September 23rd, and you're going to have an ex-NFL player as the speaker there to encourage men. And we just don't want you to miss out on that. So please, please sign up for that. That's also in the back. And then we're talking about growth. We're talking about, okay, we take one step here. We take one step to get into a life group. Now, how do we grow deeper? Friends, if we don't grow deep, when these physical things start happening around us, these winds blow, and look at the buildings that have been anchored down and just ripped apart. The waters that come that no one has any control of. Well, our God has control of all of those things in our life. But those storms are going to come. It's not an if, it's a when. And we want to be firmly rooted so that we're able to withstand those. So we've got a first follow class that's going to be starting. These are growth steps to become more grounded, put our roots down deeper, and this is the first one that we're going to start off. They will be the first Sunday of each month. October 1st kicks off the first class. If you want to know more about that, sign up, and someone will contact you and let you know more details. Well, finally, last but not least, this is probably going to be the only time that you're ever going to hear me say, don't come to this building next week, please. Because if you do, you'll be lonely. Because we're not meeting here. We are meeting, though. Now you're going to hear me say, do come to the community center. We're going to have one big, wonderful praise, prayer, and thanks time together where we're going to say, thank you, God. Thank you for over 50 years. Thank you for these beautiful saints who have gone before us, who have loved you, Jesus, and who have loved your church, and who have made sure that we can stand here today and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. But thank you for what we know you are going to do through us. We are so excited for that. Please don't miss it. You're going to see these gorgeous invitations, I think. Golden black seems perfect for a 50th anniversary. Grab these and invite anyone and everyone you know so that we can stand together as a church, one service together at the community center next Sunday, and give God the thanks for what he has done, for what he is doing, and you can say to someone, come and see what he will do.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Why don't we stand? We'll just go ahead and continue. We're thankful. I know I'm thankful for God's grace that it finds me wherever I'm at, and it'll find you wherever you are at. Amen. There in the newborn cry, there in the light of every sunrise, there in the shadows of this life, your great grace. It's there on the mountain top, there in the everyday.
from the creation to the cross. There from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. It's there on the wedding day, there in the weeping by the graveside, there in the very breath we breathe, great grace. Same for the rich and poor, same for the saint and for the sinner, enough for this whole wide world, your great grace, oh such grace, its creation to the cross. The cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. Thank you, Lord. There in the darkest night of the soul, there in the sweetest sounds of victory, your grace finds me. Great grace, oh such grace, your great grace, oh such grace, oh, 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 oh. So I'm breathing in your grace, I'm breathing out your praise. Forever I'll be breathing in your grace, breathing out your praise, breathing in your grace. Forever I'll be breathing in your grace, yeah, breathing out your praise, breathing in your grace. Forever I'll be breathing in your grace. Your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. Last time. Yes, your grace finds me. Yeah.
Father, we're so grateful this morning that you find us. We can't hide from you, and your grace is always there. You said your grace was all sufficient. Even when the Apostle Paul said, hey, I'm having this issue, you told him, hey, my grace is sufficient. So we can rest in that, knowing that your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, God. This song says that you are a good, good Father, and we just want to tell you that this morning. You are so good, and we love you so much. Stories of what they
you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone? 'Cause you're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Celebrating communion, and if you're going to be serving communion, I invite you to come and prepare for that at this time. I want to take you to the turning point of human history. We just sang a song about God being a good, good Father, and one of the proofs that God is a good Father to us is that He loved us to such a degree that He sent Jesus to be here, to live among us, to teach us how to live, how to love, how to relate to other people, how to relate to God. And then Jesus voluntarily went to the cross for us. And the turning point of human history is where Jesus is now hanging on a cross. He's been up there about 6 hours. He's about ready to give up his spirit. And he utters a small phrase of triumph because Jesus has just become the sin bearer for all mankind. He's become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and atoning for all of our sins once and for all, Jesus says this phrase of victory. He says, "It is finished." John chapter 19 and verse 30. Another way to translate that is, "It is accomplished." God's will to so love us, to send his son Jesus, not just to send Jesus, but to have Jesus become the sin bearer for us, to pay the price for our sins on the cross. That's why we celebrate communion every week. We never want that truth to fade. We never want it to grow old. We never want to take it for granted. We always want to keep the loving sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus, front and center in our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, as we celebrate communion with you today, you actually said, "I've earnestly desired to eat this meal with you." And thank you that you invite us to your table. Father, we pray that we would examine ourselves, that we'd honor you, that we would remember that the reason that we have this eternal life and life to the full is because you did this for us. You gave your life for us. So remind us of that and help us to love you in a deeper, deeper way. We pray in your name. Amen.
Come to the time of our service where we get to give back to the Lord. Hooray. It's a joy and an honor to do that. Amen. So would you join your hearts with me this morning as we pray? Father, we thank you that you have placed the very substance to give into our hands. Father, you've given us that great opportunity to covenant with you. You're our provider. You're our all-sufficiency. You're Jehovah Jireh, you are everything to us, Father. We lean on you, not on our own self or company or institution or government. We rely on you. You are the one we put our trust in. And we thank you that you have blessed us so greatly that we can give. And so, Father, this morning we take and we give these tithes, these offerings, we place them in your hand. And we say, Father, thank you. Take them, use them for your glory and your honor, Father, that they may accomplish what you've called them to go forth to do. And we know it's going to bless the kingdom of God as a result. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen. Amen. Well, you know, if you got breath in you today, this song says, it's your breath, Lord, in my lungs or in our lungs. So I pour out my praise to you. Amen. Give life, you are love, you give light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath.
Shout your praise.
Worship sounded awesome. I love that build up with the drums on that song. That's why I sit up here next to Raul, so I can listen and keep the rhythm. It's really nice. Hey, last week, you know that we had a call to prayer. Our president called us to pray last Sunday for the aftermath of what was going on in Texas with Hurricane Harvey, and here we are 7 days later. Different state, different hurricane, but similar situation of danger for the people in Florida, and we need to pray for them as well. So I invite you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Lord, first of all, thank you for all the prayers that you answered for our hearts and many believers, followers of Christ that lifted up prayers to you, who asked you to pour out your mercy upon Texas and the Gulf Coast area. And thank you, Lord, that the damage was not any worse than it was. Lord, there's still thousands of people that do not have a home or don't have a ready home to go back to, and they're going to be in evacuation centers, they're going to be displaced for weeks ahead. Lord, we pray that they would have the resources they need. Lord, as I prayed last service, I'm mindful of the insurance companies, and Lord, we're asking you for fairness and equity, and that the insurance companies would do the right thing for the right homeowners and renters who have insurance to try to help them in this time of need. Let them act in a just manner. Also, Father, we're asking you sort of preemptively for mercy for the Hurricane Irma that's coming down on Florida even now. Father, we pray that the damage will not be as bad as it could be. Lord, we're asking those people that are still in the swath of the hurricane, Lord, would you watch over them, protect them, keep them safe, help them to stay under shelter. Father, help all of the people who are needy and will be needy, Lord. We're asking for the churches to be generous, for generosity from parachurch organizations, for government agencies. God, would you just pour out resources to help those people who are in need and to provide for them, not just in the days ahead, but Lord, also in the weeks and in the months ahead. Help them to get back on their feet. Help them to see during this time of turmoil that maybe it's a time to take stock of their lives and get in a better, closer relationship with you. Father, you can cause all things, even these bad things that happen, Lord, you can cause them all to work together for good. So we pray that you would work these unfortunate weather events, that you would work them for good and help those who need help. Thank you, Lord. And now, as we come to the message this morning, Lord, I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes, our ears. Lord, we need a word from you. We want to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, we pray that we would pay attention and we'd lock in and focus in on what you want us to hear and know and do today. And Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to help me as I speak with clarity and passion, that it be your words coming through my lips. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for all that you're doing and have been doing for our congregation, all the ways that you've helped us. Lord, for the unspoken prayers out there, the people who have needs, people who have hurts, Lord, people who are walking through a crisis right now. God, we pray that you would be right there, walking with them in those valleys, letting them know they're not alone, that you are with them just as you promised. You would never leave us or forsake us. And help them to come out on the other side, even in a deeper walk with you. We thank you, Lord. We love you, and we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're coming down to the last of a series in 2 Corinthians today. The series is called We Have This Treasure, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where God's word says we have this treasure, God's treasure. We have his spirit in our lives in these jars of clay, in these common earthenware vessels, and that God somehow in his sovereignty says, I'm going to indwell you with my Holy Spirit if you put your trust and faith in my son Jesus. And so we have his help to help us live our lives. And I want to thank you guys for your patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit, by the way, for your long suffering, because it was back on June 4th when we first kicked off 2 Corinthians. And here we are way out in September 10th, and we're down to chapter 13. So we're closing it out today. You know, if you know from reading this book of 2 Corinthians or from being here for these messages, you know that the Apostle Paul was tested by these Corinthians. He was put to the test. They were critics of the Apostle Paul. They were saying, you know what, Paul, you're not a real apostle. You know what, you have these letters and your letters have a lot of weight to them, but when you get here in person, you're just kind of blah, blah, kind of milquetoast, not really strong, you're not a very good speaker. And then these other people had come into the Corinthians church saying they were apostles of Christ and Paul really wasn't. And so Paul, if you know from the letter, Paul just felt like he had to defend himself all the time. And they were putting him to the test. And the beauty of this letter is that Paul weathered all of those tests, all that criticism, and he blessed other people. You know, the Bible says that that with the Holy Spirit's ability, we actually have the ability to return a blessing for an insult. Have you guys ever been insulted? You ever been put down? You ever been made fun of? You ever been mocked? You know the feeling that you get when that happens, right? You want to defend yourself. You want to lash out. You want to say, I know you are, but what am I? You know, you kind of thing. You know, you want to come back at them and say, I'm gonna, you know, you hurt my feelings. That's my green light to be able to hurt your feelings. And it says, no, you need to return a blessing rather than an insult. And that's not easy to do. You have to be full of the Spirit to be able to do that. So the Apostle Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, he returned a blessing after slight and criticism and insult that he received. It's interesting, though, that now Paul says that now that I've been put to the test and now that I've passed the test, Corinthians, now it's time for you guys to be put to the test. And so there's going to be a test coming up. And if you know the promo that I sent out this week on Thursday on Instagram or Facebook, you know there'd be a test coming. There's always going to be a spiritual test. I heard a pastor one time, he took a Bible and he held up a Bible and he says, you know, this is God's manual. This is the owner's manual from our Creator for how we are to live our lives. Oh, and by the way, when your life is over, there will be a test. There will be a test. So let's study up. Let's see what God's word has to say so we can be sure and pass the test, right? So Paul, one of the criticisms of the Apostle Paul was that he wasn't really an apostle. You know, what qualifies you? You call yourself an apostle of Christ. What makes you so special, Paul? And Paul could answer that and said, well, if I really, I could tell you about all my persecutions like he did in chapter 11. I could talk to you about the revelations and visions that I've had like he did in chapter 12. As he closes out chapter 12 and moves on to the last chapter, he says, I just want to remind you that I persevered in among you Corinthians in the southern city of Greece when I first came there to plant the church. He says, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle. And no, what are those marks? What is it that makes a true apostle of Christ? And he says, including signs and wonders and miracles. You know that phrase, signs, wonders, and miracles, kind of rolls off the tongue. Signs and wonders and miracles. Oh my. You know, that is a great phrase. That phrase was used by Peter to describe Jesus' ministry. When the church was born on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and Peter was introducing Jesus as the Messiah to the Jewish people, Peter said that God confirmed his Messiahship upon Jesus by allowing Jesus to do signs and wonders and miracles among you. And now when Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, and he confirmed on the apostles, and he says, now you go and be my witnesses. One of the signs of a true apostle of Christ was that they would be able to do miracles. They would be able to heal people. They would be able to cast out demons. They would be able to do what only God could do. And so the sign, whenever an apostle did a miraculous sign, that sign would point people to say, you see, he really is a representative of Christ. He really does represent Jesus. Oh, and by the way, Jesus really is who this guy Paul says he is. He really is the Savior of the world, and he's the Messiah. So there's a reason why Paul reminded them to say, I did these miracles. That's what the mark of a true apostle is. So Paul now goes into chapter 13, and he reminds them, and he says, this is now going to be my third visit to you. He planted the church, and then he came back to him one time, and it was a painful visit. And we don't have the letter between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but now we have the 2nd Corinthians letter. And Paul says, it's not going to be that much longer, and I'm going to come visit you again. And when I come visit you, he says, I'm going to have to maybe get a little tough on you guys. Some of you guys need some tough love, and this is what I might have to do. I hope I don't have to do it, but I'm willing to do it if I need to. So he says, on my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier. Those who were criticizing, those who were being rebellious, those who were not respecting the authority that God had given Paul as an apostle of Christ. I will not spare those who sinned earlier, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. So this time Paul says, you know what? I'm not going to be so lenient toward people who are sinning and yet refuse to repent. Paul would be exercising what we call church discipline. The way I would say it for some of these rebels, Paul would be bringing the wood. He'd be bringing the wood on them. He would prove his spiritual authority to them if he had to. And now, I said to you earlier, Paul was being examined. Paul was being tested by the Corinthians all the time, and he's having to pass the test over and over again. So now, Paul says, it's your turn, Corinthians. It's time for you to take a spiritual test. And so now Paul says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. And the emphasis right there in the original Greek is on yourselves. It's not like saying, well, let's all examine ourselves. No, it's saying individually, you need to take stock of your own spiritual life. You need to examine yourself. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Is Jesus Christ in you? Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And so, just like in the physical realm, just like we would go to the doctor, and I know, Lisa and I have Kaiser. So Kaiser's always, we need to thrive, and when you're with Kaiser, you need to thrive. You don't just survive. So the way they want us to thrive is they want us to do preventative health care, which means they want us to go have a spiritual checkup periodically, all the time. They want us to go have a checkup way more than someone I know would rather go to the doctor and have a spiritual checkup. You see how a husband gets in a line like, you need to get to the doctor. Okay, but anyway, spiritual checkup. Just as we're supposed to have a spiritual checkup, God says periodically we're also to have a spiritual one. Not just a physical checkup, a spiritual checkup. So how do we go about taking a spiritual checkup? Glad you asked, because now we're going to go through a spiritual checkup. And I want us to ask ourselves, because the Bible does say, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if Christ Jesus really is in you, right? So we want to know, are we really genuine Christ followers? Are we really trying to do and live in our lives the way Christ wants us to live? And so there's about 7 questions that I brought up here, and we'll see how we do on the test. So I'm glad you guys are here to take the test with me. So the first question is the most basic question of all. The most basic spiritual question of all. Just like Rick Warren says, when you get to heaven, God's going to basically say 2 questions to you. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? And what did you do with the gifts and talents that I gave you? Right? 2 basic questions. The first question, another way to say the first question is, can you look back on your life and can you pinpoint a specific time in your life when you accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord? Now, if you are a lifer, like I like to call my wife Lisa, and I'm really not picking on her today. I just sort of felt like somebody's going to say, you're picking on her. But anyway, I call her a lifer because Lisa, whenever we talk about sharing your story or your personal testimony, it's like, well, when did you come to that place where you accepted Christ as your Savior? And she says, I can't think of any one time because I grew up as a Christian in a Christian family. I grew up going to church. It was like from the time I could talk, it seems like I believed in Jesus and followed him. So I don't really have that one moment in time when I crossed the line of faith, like maybe I did when I was 17 years old in Southern California. So the question is try to remember a time in your life when you said, I am going to choose how I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to dedicate my life, I'm going to commit my life to follow Jesus Christ. He's going to be my Lord and Savior. He's going to be the one who forgives me of my sins. He's going to be the leader of my life. And if he's the leader, then I'm going to be the follower, right? You know, you've heard that bumper sticker that I see it all the time. It says, God is my co-pilot. Sounds real spiritual, huh? God is my co-pilot. I read that and I cringe. And you know why I cringe? Because the truth is, God is nobody's co-pilot. Either God is in the driver's seat of our life, or he's not going along for the ride. So God is nobody's co-pilot. He's got to be our pilot. When Jesus is our Lord and Savior, a lot of people love to have Jesus as their Savior, but they don't necessarily want to have Jesus as their Lord. You cannot have one without the other. It doesn't work in the Christian faith that way. So when did you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? When did you say, I have decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. So there's the first question. The second question is more of a question of, now that you have believed in Jesus, are you willing to do the first thing that Jesus says to do now that you're a believer? It says, can you point, let's go back to number two, please. Can you point to a specific time and place when, as a believer in Christ, not as a baby? And you see, I'm trying to be very clear here, because I myself, when I was a baby, my parents, my dad told me this when I met him 20 years later. He said, one of the proudest moments of my life was when your mother and I baptized you guys in the Congregational Church in Wichita, Kansas. And I was thinking, like, I don't remember that. Why don't I remember that? Because I was probably the age of, is your name Kayla? The age of your son. I was probably about his size when I got baptized by my parents. Did I remember it? No. Was I a believer in Christ? No. Was I a dirty, rotten sinner? I don't think so. But anyway, did I ask God to forgive me for all the bad things that I've done? No. So the point is, I was sprinkled baptized as a baby, but I wasn't baptized in the New Testament way. And when I came to a church that was a Bible-teaching church, and they said, are you a believer in Jesus? I said, yeah, I want to be a member here. Do you accept Christ as your Savior? Yeah, I already did that. Are you a follower of Jesus? I am a committed follower of Jesus. And they said, have you been baptized? And I said, yeah, I sure was when I was a baby. And they went, whoa. Christian church people, Baptist people, you know, they go into apoplectic seizures when you answer that question. You're like, what? Time out, you know. Have you been immersed down in the water, under, back up out of the water, as a believer in Jesus Christ? And I said, no, I haven't done that. He said, well, you know, it's a clear teaching in the New Testament. And I said, show me. You know, I was from Kansas, but I pulled the Missouri thing on them. And I said, show me. And they showed me. And I said, the Word of God says it. That's it. That settles it. And the next Sunday happened to be Easter Sunday. My brother Jeff and my best friend Rich, we all went forward and we got baptized into Christ. So this is a question for every one of us. Now that you are a follower of Jesus, have you taken this step of obedience? Have you consciously declared your allegiance, where you say, I pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow him as faithfully as I can. Not perfectly, but I'm going to follow him as faithfully as I know how for the rest of my life. And then you're in the waters of baptism. I always point back there. You guys are like, why is he pointing back to the screen? Because behind the screen, if you didn't know, behind that curtain, there's a baptistry. And we can fill it with water. And when you're ready to do that, when you're ready to take this step, we're going to rejoice with you as God's family. So if you haven't taken this step yet and been baptized into Christ as a believer, I encourage you to do that. You can take that welcome card, turn it over on the back, and you can circle that part that says, I'm interested in baptism. We'll make arrangements to do that. It'll be a time of rejoicing for everybody. Okay, so those are the first two questions, and those are basic. By the way, the spiritual checkup, it only gets harder after this. So you're like, oh, man, I thought I had this down, man. Number one, boom, A. Number two, boom, A. All right, let's see how you do on number three. Has your thought life changed? Have your attitudes, your goals, your habits, your lifestyle, has that changed at all? So that your lifestyle better reflects God's purposes for you, okay? So the way that you talk, the use of language, right? The language to build other people up, not tear other people down. The idea of, you know, coarse joking and jesting and all this stuff. Has that changed at all? in the way that your speech and your thoughts, your goals, your habits, like, what am I really living for? Am I living to get all I can and then just can all I get? Or do I have a higher purpose for living, right? So you got to ask yourself that question. Number four, review your life. And this is probably the hardest of the questions. Review your life and see if there's any spiritual fruit there, right? Spiritual fruit. That comes from a New Testament book called Galatians chapter 5. It talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is governing our lives, when we are living in a right relationship with God, when we're reading and studying and putting into practice God's word, when we're like that man who built his house on the rock, who heard these words of Jesus and put them into practice. When we're doing that, God says that we will have this spiritual fruit, the Holy Spirit fruit. So review your life, and now you've got to see, is there any fruit there? Is there any love, any joy, any peace? You know, when I talk about joy, go back to baptism. Is there any joy in your life? Or were you baptized into lemon juice rather than water? Because lemon, you know, come on, you have some joy. Lisa always says, if you have the joy of the Lord, notify your face, right? So let's, what she does, she exhibits a lot of joy, a lot of spiritual fruit there. So, or peace. Maybe peace is something that you really need to develop more. Maybe your life is full of anxiety, just full of worry and depression. And we need more peace. What about this next one, which is the one I'm working on, by the way? They say, of all the spiritual fruits, what am I working on consistently the most? It's on patience. And I got to tell you that I don't recommend this because I have prayed this prayer for years and God has yet to answer this prayer for me. I say, Lord, please give me patience right now. He never has answered that prayer. And patience, the King James version of patience is long suffering. I'm the kid that I wouldn't mind getting in trouble. I wouldn't mind getting a swat or a spank. But I wanted the consequence, I wanted the punishment to be instantaneous and fast. I didn't want that long-suffering punishment. Like, I'm so disappointed in you. You need to go to your room and think about what you did. Oh, no. You know, give me the fast punishment. Give me the quick one. Let's get it over with. Ouch. I'll fake crying and then we'll be done with it, right? So anyway, are you more or less patient than you used to be? Parenting is a great school for patience, is it not? Oh, wow. Grandparenting, too. There's a little more of that. But we had good practice with patience with our own kids. So are you more or less patience? Is it kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness? You know, gentleness is that term that comes from the word meek. Meekness is not weakness, right? Meekness just means you have the strength like a horse, but it's under control. It's like a horse that's been bridled, a horse that's ready to go. Is a horse stronger than a human being? Yes, it is. But a horse under control is a horse that is meek. So we need that meekness to be under control, to not lash out and dominate and destroy and control everything, to be under that kind of control. And there's where the last one is, to have the self-control, to know what to say no to when we need to say no, to know what to avoid when we know that's going to be a danger zone. Self-control is to know what to say yes to. Self-control would have as much to say, it's Sunday morning, yay, I get to go worship God at church today with God's people. I can't wait to get there, not because I'm what I'm going to receive. I can't wait there because I want to encourage somebody. I want to pray for somebody. I want to hear somebody's story. I want to be inspired by listening to somebody. I want to help them grow in their spiritual life. I want to do all that. That is so much a better attitude than going to church and saying, all right, I'll show up again. Yeah, fine, I'll give it a try. What do you got for me? You know, and waiting for the bells and whistles and waiting for all the revelation or something that's going to turn the corner for you. Turning the corner for you in church is as much the attitude that you bring into church than whatever gets said from up here. If you're ready, you know, it's like that one radio person said. She said, when the student is ready, all of a sudden the teacher becomes brilliant, right? So it has as much to do with your readiness as anything else. So are you ready for that fruit of the Spirit? That's a spiritual checkup. Do we exhibit some of that spiritual truth? Jesus said by the fruits, by the spiritual fruit that the person exhibits in their life, that's how you're going to recognize if they're really a Christ follower. And I want to say this as loving as I can, but there's another way to say this. If there is no spiritual fruit coming out of your life, you better check and see if there's any root. Because if there's no fruit, there might not be any root. Let's go on to 3B. You see, by the way, let's go on to 3B. Thank you. I know Betty's anticipating me, and I'm sort of sticking around. I think Betty, what she's trying to say is, Jim, let's keep this thing going. She knows how many slides there are. So anyway, 3B, you see that bullet point there? I added something there this morning. And the question I added to our spiritual checkup is there any deep hunger in your life? Is there any hunger to learn the Word of God? Right? If there will be a test at the end of our lives, and it's going to be based on this book, which is our rule for faith and practice, this wonderful library of 66 books, Old Testament with God's dealing with Israel, New Testament with the ministry and life of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, the life of the church, how to live a life as a follower of Jesus in the New Testament. If God's given us all this revelation, then do we have any hunger to learn it? Do we have any hunger to grow, to be like spiritual babes where it says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word? You know, so check. You have to check yourself. Do I still have a hunger for the Word of God? The Word that is a lamp to my feet, the Word that is a light to my path. Do we still want to learn it? I hope you do. Question number 4, review your life. Okay, we already did that on the spiritual fruit. Yep, moving on. Thank you, Betty. Number 5, do you have, thank you for the larger font too, so I can read it more clearly. Number 5, do you have any of Christ's presence and power in your life? You know, where you just sense somebody walks with Jesus, and when you come up to you, say, I want to learn from you. I want to talk with you. I want to be around you. I kind of want to rub shoulders with you, you know, because I sense that you're walking with Jesus, and I want to learn how to do that. Do you have any of that Christ's presence and power in your life? Paul said, when I am weak, remember what he said last week? He said, I'm going to boast. I'll even boast about my weaknesses, all the things I cannot do, all the things that I fall short in. I'm going to boast about that because when I am weak, that is when Christ's power rests upon me. And then Paul says, so when I'm weak, that's when I'm actually strong, right? So do you have any of that in your life, Christ's presence and power? Here's now question number 6. Has your life gone a little apathetic when it comes to the kingdom of God? Or do you still have any zeal? Do you have any passion for the kingdom of God? You know, when Jesus overturned the money changer's temple, when he got so angry that people were exploiting the poor in Jerusalem that were trying to worship God, and the money changers were taking their money and they were exploiting them, and Jesus got angry at that, it said that he turned over all the tables, and the scripture came to mind. It said, zeal for your house consumes me, was what the scripture said in reference to what Jesus was doing. So do you have any zeal? Do you have any passion for the kingdom of God? Are you saying, hey, there's this many Christians on the planet right now, but I've got a zeal and a passion. We've got to go out. We've got to depopulate hell. We've got to bring more and more people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've got to challenge those who are getting apathetic, who are starting to fade, starting to lose their love, to lose their first love, like it says in Revelation to that church in Ephesus, losing their first love for Christ. And we've got to reignite that zeal and passion in them for the kingdom of God. Do you have that? I hope you do. And then finally, the last question. Do you have any awareness? Do you have any burden? As you look around, as your circle of friendships, your family, people you work with, your neighbors, as you look around, does it ever occur to you to ask the question, where are these people spiritually? Where are they in terms of a relationship with God? Do they know Christ as their Savior and Lord, or don't they? And if they don't, Lord, what can you do in me? What can you do through my life to help influence them to grow closer in their relationship with God? Do you have a burden to reach those outside God's family? I've had lots of conversations here lately with leaders, with Christians, with our staff, with the elders, with the board of directors. You know what the common thought, the common burden that is on the leadership of this church is that our church, we need to reach younger people. We need to reach younger adults and younger families. We need to reach millennials. You know what a millennial is? It's not a person who's 1,000 years old, okay? It is a person who was born somewhere between, say, 1984 and about the year 2000 or 2001. Someone who's now between the years about 18 to 35 years old. My son-in-law just barely made it in the millennials. He's so happy he's with the millennials. It means he's not old yet, right? So he's with the millennials, right? This block of people, the largest single generation in the history of the United States of America. And they are growing in influence. But there's some bad statistics about the millennials as far as their involvement with church, as far as their involvement with the kingdom of God. And you know that our church, and I want you to know that we are praying about, Lisa and I are praying about, we're talking, we're strategizing, we're meeting with other people to say, what can we do in this church? What kind of a ministry activity can we have that will reach more and more younger adults, that will reach millennials with the good news of Jesus Christ, right? What can we do about that? I came across a video by a millennial, this 26-year-old guy, and he said that, oh, by the way, if your church is trying to reach millennials, you need to know something. You need to know a few things about, like, when millennials come into your church, what their mindset is. What are they looking for when a young adult, 18 to 35, when they come into your church, what are they looking for? I watched the video and I said, oh, I could just try to explain it to you, or I could let him explain it to you. He does a much better job. So give your attention to Brady on the screen.
Skinny jeans, get a dope fade, and start saying things like lit, fam, or swole. Millennials react negatively to anything that looks or feels disingenuous. A Barna study revealed that 66% of millennials found American churchgoers to be hypocritical. So, stop with the masks and fake smiles. Lead with vulnerability. That's the first thing millennials want and need from church. Be real and be you. Secondly, when Barna asked millennials to choose from word pairing to describe their vision of the ideal church, 78% chose community over privacy, and 64% chose casual over dignified. I want the church that I'm a part of to offer me something that is so hard to find elsewhere, community. Speaking personally, I don't need another great message or rocking worship set, okay? That's been commoditized. Spotify gives me access to any song ever made. Podcasts offer me any sermon ever taught. What your church can do, though, is foster a place of true community. And this is the second thing millennials crave from church, because it's hard to find elsewhere, and the church is uniquely positioned to provide it. Finally, the third thing millennials crave from church, we want to see at the table. I want to be taken seriously. I want to be included in the decision-making, in the leadership. I'm 26 years old. I've got a mortgage. I've been married for 5 years. I'm the parent of a toddler. I'm a small business owner. And this stuff is hard. There's a reason that we, the millennials, created a word for it. We call it adulting. You get thrust into the real world, into your 20s, and you gotta figure it out as you go, with no practice or real preparation. And yet, when I walk into a church, I'm still considered a kid. In every other area of my life, I've been given responsibility and autonomy, but in church, I'm told still, hey, take a back seat. And this is clear when we look at the data. There are more pastors over the age of 65 than under the age of 40. Millennials were the largest voting group, the largest group in the North American workforce, but in church, we're still the up-and-coming next generation. You You want to reach young people? You've got to prioritize young people. Moreover, consider this. The largest demographic in your city and community is us millennials, and yet the median age of a senior pastor is 54. What does this mean? Well, it means that the average senior pastor is 20 to 30 years older than the biggest group that he or she is trying to reach with the message of Jesus. So from a purely pragmatic position, you want to reach young people? Well, the young people could probably help with that. So, to summarize, the three things millennials want from a church. Firstly, we want church to be real and authentic. Secondly, we want church to be a place where we can find real community, not just see another show. And thirdly, we want a seat at the table to be a part of something bigger than ourselves.
Ooh. You guys agree with that? All right. So that's it. My takeaway was no more skinny jeans, no dope fade, and I don't say lit in a sermon or whatever those other words were. So anyway, the three things that Brady said, 26 years old. By the way, I considered that guy kind of an exception to the rule. 26 years old, married 5 years, has a toddler already, has his own small business, has a mortgage. I'm trying to think, where was I at age 26, you know? I was pulling my thumb out of my mouth. Okay, so it says, what do they want? They want you to be millennials. They want you to be real. They want you to be genuine. They want you to lead with vulnerability, right? Wow. Isn't that great? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said last week in chapter 12. He said, therefore, I will boast, I will glory in my strengths, all the things I do great, all the things that God has gifted me at, my knowledge, my theology, whatever. No, he says, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me. So what millennials are looking for is really what a spirit-filled Christian does, right? They want you to be real. They want you to be genuine. They want you to be honest. They don't want you to put on the mask as if you have it all together when we know that none of us have it all together. We're all flawed. We're all broken. We're all on this spiritual journey together to follow Jesus and become whole people. So be real, be imperfect, be flawed, but be a person who genuinely loves and follows Jesus. Second, they said they want community over privacy. That's beautiful. Because every time I say to you guys, so let's turn and greet one another, it's always like bedlam happens. Everybody stands up. Everybody starts talking. It's the loudest time in my week. And it's like everybody's over there, and Lisa, God bless her, she has the unenviable task of trying to corral all of you guys and say, okay, let's finish that conversation. You know, can you guys please sit down? Please, please, please. We have a whole service to do, and you guys are like, now we want to keep on talking and fellowshipping. Why? Because you have community. You have friendships. You're happy to see each other. The church that Lisa and I came from, you don't want to know what the turn and greet one another was? Hey, how's it going, man? Yeah. Hey, good. Good to see you. Good to be in church. Boom. Next worship song comes on in like 20 seconds. Kid you not. The community was like, well, we don't think, you know, people in a big auditorium really could have community. You guys proved me wrong on that. They want community over privacy. You already have that. They want to live out their faith with other people, not just individually. So that's beauty. We can be friendly and we can have community. As iron sharpens iron. Remember that scripture in Proverbs? As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, iron sharpens iron. You have to be together to have that. And yeah, there's going to be sparks when iron sharpens iron. But we have the ability to sharpen one another in community. Here on the weekend and also in the life groups. Shameless plug. After the service, go sign up for a life group. By the way, 25 of you guys who took the survey said, I'm not in a life group now, but I'm willing to be in a life group. So you're the 25 who should be going to those sign-up sheets and saying, I'm going to check one out. I'm going to try one out. Men, if you don't have a life group to go to and you're free on Tuesday nights at 6:30, right through those doors, choir room, we're going to have our men's group called Authentic Manhood. Women, there's three new studies starting Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night called Breathe. We just sang a song about it. It's your breath in our lungs. Breathe in God's grace. Breathe out His praise. You're learning how to do it there in that group. Okay, so they want community, and then second, they want a seat at the table. Isn't that great? Millennials don't think of themselves as the church of tomorrow. They don't think of themselves as the leaders of tomorrow. They want to be in on the decision-making now. So are we willing to let millennials, younger adults, be in on the decision-making now? By the way, we have four elders in our church. Do you want to know what the youngest elder's age is? Family members, you don't answer this. We got all their family over here. 31 years old. We have an elder who's 31 years old, Troy Tisthammer. And we're proud of Troy, and he's going to be awesome. You're going to hear from Troy next week. Talk about a seat at the table. Troy's going to preach part of the message next week. So come and hear what a real millennial speaker sounds like, not this old has been. Okay, here we go. So a sad fact. I'm the median. You're right. 54 years old. I am the median age of the pastor. I am the original Even Steven. I'm right there in the middle. But it is sad to hear that statistic that says there are more pastors in America that are over 65 than there are pastors who are under 40 years old. That does not bode well for the future of the church. We've got to reach younger people. Amen? You guys are part of the solution. When they get here, please don't look them over and say, "What are you doing here?" Or, "Where did you get the dope fade?" Don't try to, you know, be all cool with them either. So just be yourself. Be loving. Be real. Be authentic, okay? Paul goes on. He's talking about his authority. And this is what I love about the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul said, you guys need to examine yourselves to see whether you're really in the faith or not, whether you're really Christ followers. Is the Spirit of Christ in you or not? Seven ways that we just went through of a spiritual checkup of how you can know whether you're really a genuine, committed Christ follower or not. And then Paul finishes up this part of a passage, and he says that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. That's what I love about Paul. He didn't want to be harsh. He did not want to lay the wood on these people. He didn't want to have to be difficult and smack them down spiritually because of their rebellion. He wanted them to say, look, if I write you this letter now and you listen to it, and to the letter, you listen to God's Spirit and you repent and you come back and now you're more humble and you respect Paul's authority as an apostle of Christ, he doesn't have to come to be harsh. Because what he said, the Lord appointed me as an apostle for the purpose of building you up, not tearing you down. That's what good teaching is supposed to do. It's supposed to build you up. It's supposed to give you hope and say, hey, it's not just feeling bad. Oh, yeah. You know, like the person, I think it was a millennial, probably said this. Why should I go to church every week and hear somebody tell me how bad I am, right? Who wants to go to a church like that? I'd rather have a church that goes, that you go to that gives you some hope and saying, well, here's maybe where you are right now, but here's steps on how to follow Christ better. Here's how we can reach our community. Here's how we can be this lighthouse where God has placed us here on Bodega Avenue in the middle of Sebastopol in a difficult spiritual area. But where, you remember where what the Bible says? Where sin abounded, grace even much more abounded, which means that in a hard spiritual place, in a dark place, that's where the light shines the brightest. So we've got great hope for a future. Yeah, we've had a positive past. Now I'm going to give you the preview of next week's message. We've had a positive past, but we've also got a promising future together. And we're going to reach more people with the good news of Christ, including young people who want a seat at our table. All right, Paul finishes out. He finishes on a positive note. I want you to know it's been a difficult letter for Paul. He's had to say a lot of harsh things. He's had to defend himself a lot of the time. But when he comes down to verse 11, he knows that you need to leave the church on a positive note. You need to let him know, if you do these things, great things are going to happen. And so he says this last verse, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. There's like five commands there, and they're all short. But rejoice, strive for full restoration, or aim for perfection in your Christian life. Aim to be more and more like Jesus. Encourage one another. You know, there is no spiritual gift of discouragement. There is no spiritual gift of destructive criticism. That doesn't really help anybody. If you have, what I love about constructive criticism is if you have a criticism of something, say, here's what's going wrong. Here's what's not right. But what you should follow that up with was, here's a way I think we can fix it. Because now you're giving hope. Now you're not just like making the person down, wow, I felt not so great before the conversation. Now I feel worse, you know? So give a person hope, encourage one another, be of one mind. In other words, live in harmony, be in unity. It says that the Holy Spirit gives us unity. It says in Ephesians, therefore keep the unity of the Spirit. You and I are supposed to keep, maintain the unity of the Spirit that He already gives us through the bond of peace. That's our job, to keep the unity, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And then finally, Paul closes with what I think is one of the greatest benedictions, which is a fancy, probably a Latin root word that means blessing. Benediction is like blessing, bendición in Spanish, right? So it says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's what we call a Trinitarian benediction. It's what it's talking about, the tri-personal God that we know and that we serve. That God is one, that God is one God, but He reveals Himself in Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You know what it tells me too? That our God for all eternity has been a relational God. He's always been in relationship, the Father with the Son and the Son with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And when He created man, it wasn't because God was lonely. He created us so we could also have friendship and fellowship with Him. And so the chief end of man is to know God and to worship Him and to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. So God made us for relationship, just like this God is in relationship. And so He says, may the grace of God. And so He says, the grace of Jesus is what banishes all need we have to be self-sufficient. Right? I don't have to try to please God jumping on a religious treadmill. I please God because He pours out His grace on me and I put my faith in Him. That's what pleases God. So the grace of Jesus banishes all self-sufficiency. The love of God puts all jealousy and anger aside. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, it banishes all quarreling. It banishes all divisions because the Holy Spirit unifies. The Holy Spirit makes us one together in Christ Jesus. So what are our action points? I'm going to close really fast. Action points are, what did we say we needed to do today? More than anything else, we need to take that spiritual checkup. So number one, examine your own life and see if you really are a Christ follower. If there's a root of faith there, then there will also be the fruit of godly behavior. So check to see if there's any spiritual fruit. Number two, from Brady, from what we talked about before, is be real and authentic. We need to be open. We need to admit and share our weaknesses, our struggles, because that's when Christ's power and love shines on us the brightest, right? Not self-sufficient, but Christ-sufficient. Be real and authentic. And then number three, count on God's grace-filled, loving presence and friendship to empower us. We count on that. God says, I'm going to provide it. He's given us His word to read, to study, to learn, to put into practice. He's given us His Spirit to empower us to live the kind of life He wants us to live. He's given us a church, this assembly, this gathering of God's people together to build us up, to build up each other so we're stronger in our Christian lives, so that when we go out into our community and into our world this week, we will be strengthened, we will be empowered to live that kind of life, so that we'll have a zeal and a passion to build and extend the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be people who live in Your grace. We want to live in Your love. We want to live together as Your people in this church in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Help us to stop. Help us, Lord, to just pause and take stock of our lives spiritually. Help us to do that on a regular basis, to see honestly where we are. Lord, You're the one who knows. Are we growing? Are we developing? Are we putting in the disciplines, the practices in our lives that are going to help us grow more like Your Son, Jesus? God, show us. Show us where we are and show us what to do. And Lord, help us to join that mission, to go on mission with him, so that like you, Lord Jesus, we also would be about seeking and saving the lost, people who are outside God's family. Lord, let our hearts stir with that. Give us a burden for them. Lord, let us not rest until we have communicated your good news message to them, given them an opportunity to turn to you in saving faith. So use us, Lord. Grow us and use us for your glory. We ask it in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to come on up, worship team. We're going to close with a great worship song that we sang, the very first song. This is Amazing Grace. It always reminds me of something. This is Amazing Grace. That it all started with God's grace. It's going to finish with God's grace. We're going to walk in there. And just a reminder, next week, please do not come to this property. Please make sure you go over to the community center in Sebastopol. And men or women, if you're still walking, you're still able to play, bring your gloves, bring your cleats or your tennis shoes, because we want to play in that softball game together. Amen? Let's all stand. And let's sing to our great God.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Let's sing it one more time. This is amazing grace. Unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I say for all that you've done for me.
Laid down his life that we would be set free. So let's live in that amazing grace of God. Let's live lives that are free. Amen. And let's go bear some spiritual fruit. And let's make it organic. God bless you.
This is amazing.